the great reward for the faithful. The simple truth of this passage of Scripture has been in every age as God has dealt with man since the beginning. And that is, He will reward those who are faithful to Him and obey His word, and He will punish those who disobey Him, and He gives them a warning of judgment. But to the unfaithful, those that face judgment, God has sent His Son to die for them. He is constantly pursuing man to save him from his sins, to keep him from his own destruction, to try to block his way and get him to turn unto the Lord. It's always been heaven or hell, life or death, blessing or punishment. And the Lord has made it clear that He's not happy with the death of the wicked. In His book of Ezekiel, He gives us a text of Scripture here beginning in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, beginning with verse number 20. And this is a truth that is taught over and over and over in the Scripture. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, Scripture says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" So God is desirous that the wicked turn from their way and live. In verse 30 he says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live." So this is the same principle that is taught all throughout the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God desires that we turn away from wickedness, that we turn away from sin, that we turn to the Lord and find redemption in Christ. Now today we look at this text in Matthew chapter 24, dealing with the reward and punishment. The reward of the righteous, the punishment of the wicked. So first of all, there is the problem of responsibility. Responsibility. You see, you and I are given a stewardship by God, a time that we live. And if we know Christ as our Savior, we have a certain responsibility by knowing the Lord, being saved, to work for God, to be found faithful for the Lord. The word responsibility is not nearly as popular as the word grace and mercy and forgiveness. We love to talk about the grace of God, and we love to talk about God's mercy to us. We love to speak about God's forgiveness. But we kind of hesitate a little bit. We get that Moses stuttering when it comes to responsibility. What we are to do for God now that He has saved us by His grace. All of us here are very aware with our teaching that we are not saved by works. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn salvation in any respect. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. But after we're saved, we have a responsibility to work for God, to be responsible to the Lord, to obey His word, and do what He commands. The stewardship that is entrusted unto us. I am very familiar with what it means to have a stewardship. My parents were sharecroppers until I was 2 years of age. They had been married for 9 years. And husband and wife lived with his mother in a sharecropper house and farmed cotton to pay the rent. And they farmed land they didn't own with mules they didn't own that were in a barn they didn't own. And they drank water from a well they didn't own. And they did all that to earn their keep. Now, after my dad went to work in the bleachery, he still farmed cotton on the side and to pay his mother's rent and to make a little bit of profit. And they did that for several years up until my grandmother died. She lived in that sharecropper's house. You see, after the Civil War, an awful lot of people were very poor in the South. They lost their lands, they lost their properties, and many of them had to go to work for somebody else in that sharecropping venue just to earn a living and to pay the bills. It hasn't been that long ago that many of you came from poor people just like I did. That many of you had to work hard jobs and make a small wage and live in a meager home and, you know, drive an older piece of automobile hoping that the baling wire and the bubble gum would keep it together until the next payment was made, you know, so you could get it paid off. And then maybe you could upgrade and buy a $600 car instead of a $500 car, you know. And it hadn't been that long ago. A stewardship. Living in a house they didn't own, farming land they didn't own, with equipment they didn't own, to earn a wage that supplied their living. Now, God has given us a stewardship. We don't own this earth, my friends. It's all going to stay here after we're gone. We came into this world, as Job said, naked came I into the world, naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has supplied for us what we have. Everything we have is by the grace of God. Every good gift is from the Lord. And we use it, and we should use it for His honor and for His glory. And if we do that, we'll be a faithful and wise servant, a good steward, an heir of responsibility. Many of you are parents, and you have a responsibility in the family. Dad has a responsibility. Mom has a responsibility. The kids have a responsibility. Many of you serve in some capacities of the church. You have a stewardship. You have an area of service. You have a place to be found faithful in what you're doing. We have a stewardship with the Bible. We are to learn it. We are to obey it. And we are to preserve it for the next generation that comes along. We have places of service for the Lord that might be outside the church. Many of you may have some part of a ministry that you do this away from the church. We've got five families associated with our church that have worked or are working for BBN Radio up in Charlotte. And that is a ministry, and they're serving through that ministry, and they have a responsibility and a stewardship in that ministry that God has placed them in. We have all been given finances that God expects us to give back to Him, His rightful portion of His tithe, and to make offerings unto Him. And if we do that, God has promised He will rebuke the devourer for our sake in Malachi chapter 3. And that we'll be blessed and rewarded so much that He says it's like the windows of heaven being opened up and pouring out blessings upon us. God is faithful to His promises. And if we're faithful in serving Him, He will bless us. He will reward us. He will give us abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Just this week, I had a little lesson in stewardship. I took a missionary out to lunch, and you fed him lunch. And then when we got ready to leave, I slipped him a $20 bill and told him to put some gas in his vehicle, which I knew he could use. The next day, I got a check in the mail for $50 that I had no idea that was going to receive. Something I'd done a while back and didn't think of anything of it, but I was sent a check for $50 for the services that I had performed. And I believe it was a blessing that the Lord gave me back. If I'm generous, if I become a channel for His service, if I give to others, God will supply my needs and bless me so I can be generous to give to others also. And that's the financial aspect of it. But there's much more than just the financial aspect. Some are reluctant to take on responsibility. I'd say we're all a little bit reluctant, especially if you've served before. Because you can be taken advantage of, you can feel like you work hard without appreciation, or you can feel like you've been taken advantage of in some way. So we all, you know, have to kind of think this thing through. Not too many people, if they're asked to serve in some capacity, don't say, well, I'll pray about it. And we take a long time to pray about something like that. It's like, Lord, if you want me to do this, then you're going to have to write it across the sky, you know. And then I'll know for sure it's your will for me to do that. Preachers surrender for the ministry. But to go to the mission field is a little bit different. The percentage that actually go to the mission field, many young people take missions in Bible college because they're not sure of the area God would have them. And missions often covers all the pastoral ministries and Bible ministries. So they're also qualified in missions if they do that. And so many take missions not knowing for sure what the Lord wants of them, but the percentage of those that go to the mission field from those who graduate in missions is a very small percentage of people. One of the problems is responsibility. Many in our world today want the privilege of marriage without the responsibility of marriage. They're living together and they're not married. They are reluctant to tie the knot, to say, I'm responsible for this person, that I'm responsible to the vows that God hath required of me. And so they hold back on that. And there's not a man sitting here that hasn't not acted on thoughts that have gone through his mind about the responsibilities he carries. I don't know how many mornings I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, going to work in construction 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, driving an hour each way to get there and get home, and didn't stop at the stop sign and think, I wish I could turn the wrong way and run away for a while. Just take a rest, just take a break, not have to pay the bills, not have to work 12 hours a day, not have the responsibilities that I have. Every man's had those thoughts run through his mind. Friends, I'm only 60 years old. I'll be 61 in September if I live. But for 45 years, I've worked at least 40 hours a week. For 45 years. Some point in time, a lot of people retire before that, you know. 45 years. That's a long time for a young fellow like me. But you see, I started work early because we didn't have anything. And if I was going to have anything, I was going to have to earn the money and pay for it myself. And so I started work at a very young age. I tried to raise my children to have that same work ethic and to save some money and to be prepared for hard times and to look for the future and to take their responsibilities of being a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, building their home or whatever it may be. Sometimes we all get weary in well-doing. Every mother here has said, I wish I could change my name sometimes. I've heard mama this and mama that all day long. And I, you know, the kids, mama, 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 what? Take care of it yourself for a little bit. I'm going to change my name. Every mother's had those feelings. Every mother's had those thoughts. Probably every mother said that out publicly. Some refuse to take responsibility in the church. The church has needs. It takes a lot of workers, a lot of people to keep a church going. This church is the same size as a whole lot of big houses. This is 25,000 square feet. That means 10 2,500 square foot houses, or about 15 that's just normal 1,500 square foot size. It takes a lot to keep up the buildings and the property and the maintenance. It takes workers in the nurseries. We've got two nurseries going on all the time for every service, so it takes a lot of repeat workers to work the nursery. We've got junior churches. We've got Sunday school classes. We've got Master Club. We've got the Sunday night program. By the way, we don't have enough workers in the Sunday night program. Jerry and Stephanie are pulling extra duty all the time. And there's just a couple of families they can call on to fill in when Jerry's preaching or if they're gone on vacation or something like that. And we need some more help in that area of responsibility. But you see, some folks want to enjoy church and not take responsibility to do anything in the labor aspect of what it takes. But we all want the church to be here when we need it. We all want the church to help us if we have a need. And we also want God to be there for us when we pray, when we're in a crisis, when we're in a need. And if we're not being found faithful, if we're not being responsible, then the Lord may just withhold His blessings a little to show us our need of drawing closer to Him. A place of service. It's easy to make excuses on why we don't serve, why we don't join the church and become involved in it and support the church and be involved in some ministry of the church. We went over Moses a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday nights. And, you know, Moses gave God a whole lot of excuses on why he couldn't go back and be the leader of Israel. He gave God so many excuses, God got a little angry with him. God got a little upset at him giving all these excuses unto the Lord. The Bible says a faithful and wise servant the Lord will give responsibility to. And then when God returns, He checks His stewardship. He checks His responsibility. He checks His accounts. He checks the books. If the servant has been found faithful, He will reward him and give him greater responsibility in the kingdom. When a believer learns God's word and prays for wisdom, he can become wiser than his years and wiser than his peers. The Bible tells us that clearly. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation, and charity and spirit and faith and purity." For Timothy, as a young man in the ministry, he was to be an example of what a believer is and all these characteristics. And if he would do that, it wouldn't matter that he was younger than many of the people that he was ministering to. He would be an example of the believer. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 98 through 104, that through the word of God, verse 98, we're wiser than our enemies. Secondly, he said in verse 99, we have more understanding than our teachers. And then thirdly, he said in verse 100 that we have more understanding than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Do you know that an old man is not wise if he doesn't obey the word of God? But if he does obey the word of God, he'll be wiser than his years. And a young man who obeys God's word can be wiser than an old man who does not obey God's word. We see that over and over again in life. Now, when we become wise and faithful to God, He may give us some responsibility. My wife and I got saved in September of 1975. And just a matter of months, I started running the bus route, started working on the bus mission. On Saturday, I go out on visitation. I told the Lord, "Boy, I just don't have time to cut my grass and do all the things I got to do at home on Saturdays. I'm working long hours. I'm driving all the way to McGuire Nuclear Plant and back every day." I said, "Lord, You transferred me down to Rock Hill where I'll be close to home every afternoon. I can get home and do the things I need to get done before dark. I'll start going out on Saturday on the bus route. I'll give up deer hunting. I'll start going out on Saturday and working the bus route." I just made that a little test to the Lord. Now, I didn't have any idea. I said that walking down the road going out one day to some of my friends, and I didn't know that the general foreman was behind me. And I didn't know the general foreman was a backslidden Christian who used to drive a bus in an independent Baptist church down in Oconee, South Carolina. But God knew it, and that fella knew it. And when he heard me say that, he put my name in as one of the first men to be transferred from McGuire Nuclear Plant to Catawba Nuclear Plant, Rock Hill. Now I was in the briar patch. You know, I had to make a decision. Was I going to do what I promised God I was going to do? You bet your money I was going to do it. Because I saw God's hand in that. So I started working in the bus route. I became faithful in the activities of the church with the young people. And they asked me to start teaching a Sunday school class with the junior high kids. Our church was in a very high growth system with a big bus ministry. And I was teaching 40 junior high kids. The youth pastor, who was full-time, was teaching 60 teenagers. And we were doing activities with all that group. And it was with a group of 100 and something that we went roller skating when I popped my ankle joint off and got laid up for 4 months. One of the best things that ever happened to me, because during that 4 months, I read and studied and learned more from God than I possibly could have if I hadn't gone through that experience. And within 1 year from the time my wife and I got saved, we were in Springfield, Missouri, going to Bible college, training for the ministry. You see, if you'll do something for God, if you'll be a wise and faithful servant, and you'll submit yourself to serve the Lord, and you find a place of service that God will bless you in, God will put you in charge of more things and more things and more things if you're found faithful unto Him. He will reward you in this way. Now, the Lord places responsibility upon us all. You have responsibility in your household. You teachers have responsibility in the Sunday school class. You are a pastor to a group of people. Your responsibility is much more than just lecturing from the text. Your responsibility is to care about what happens in those people's lives and to be involved in those people's lives and to help them apply the scriptures to their lives. And they don't need just my opinions and my speculations. They need, what does God's Word say? And they need you to be responsible unto the Lord. Mom and Dad, you're raising a family. And that family is to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You have a stewardship of responsibility with your family. All of us have a responsibility to make disciples, to be a good disciple for Christ, and to make disciples for Christ. And those disciples are not ours. They're not people that we're teaching and preaching so they will be followers of us. We are teaching them to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be His disciples. And the great joy we should have is when that disciple surpasses us in service and knowledge and all of those kind of things. That we help them to become more for God, and God may use them in an even greater way than He has used us in any way. Most all of us know the story of Billy Graham and the Billy Graham Association here in Charlotte and the museums and all the things that are there. Most everybody knows about him. But not everybody knows all of the story. The reason Billy Graham got saved was because he went to a crusade by Mordecai Ham that was held in Charlotte. And the reason Mordecai Ham was there was a group of businessmen in Charlotte had been involved in some Billy Sunday crusades. And they wanted Billy Sunday to come to Charlotte and hold a crusade in Charlotte. Billy Sunday couldn't come for whatever reason, scheduling or whatever. They got Mordecai Ham to come. Well, the reason they were interested in Billy Sunday coming, because of the results of closing down liquor stores and souls being saved and all the things that were happening under Billy Sunday's ministry. But you see, Billy Sunday was in the ministry because of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had held meetings and had hired Billy Sunday to work with the YMCA, and that's where he got his start after being a ball player. He was a little bit of a celebrity in that day and time, and they used him and he became a great preacher. But you see, the reason D.L. Moody was able to hire Billy Sunday, and Billy Sunday was able to be an influence that Mordecai Ham came and held a meeting and Billy Graham got saved, was because a Sunday school teacher by the name of Kimball had gone to Dwight L. Moody and led him to Christ. And because of that, you have that chain of events that took place. When you disciple someone, you never know what they're going to do for God. But our responsibility is to do our best to disciple them so they might please the Lord and serve God and be His disciple, not our follower or our pupil. Building for the Lord. What are we building? Gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes that clear. We are God's husbandry, God's orchard, or fruit-bearing trees. Are we producing fruit for Him? The fruit of the praise of our lips, the fruit of our gifts, the fruit of reproduction of others, and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what we are to produce for God. And the blessings for those that are faithful are crowns of reward for all eternity, the Scripture says. The faithful who serve God in this tribulation period and those faithful who serve Him in this age, there are twice told that they will be priests and kings of God in the kingdom that is to come in the future. Priests and kings, rulers over much because you've been faithful over a little. The blessed reward to be with the Lord forevermore and to dwell in His house and to be with Him in His ruling and reigning. I got to hurry. Secondly, there's something else in this passage. Not only responsibility, but the unfaithful. Verse 48 through 51. The day's coming when God knows who He will reward, the righteous and faithful, but He will judge the unrighteous and the evil. Many people in the world today know a little something about God. They know they need to be saved. They know they're lost. They know they're on the way to hell. But they're not ready to get saved. They're putting it off. They think they got plenty of time. This is a great temptation for young people who recognize they need to be saved, but they want to experience much of life, and they are reluctant and hesitant to come to the Lord and change their life. They want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I want to warn you that Jesus spoke more often on hell than he did on the subject of heaven. He said in hell there would be outer darkness. He said there'd be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine people in terrible pain, that they would gnash their teeth together? The weeping and the wailing of sorrow that goes with pain. Matthew 5:22, Matthew 5:29, Matthew 5:30, he speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. 10:28, fear him able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 23, he spoke of the scribes and the Pharisees. 8 times he called them hypocrites. This passage says God would reward the unrighteous with the hypocrites, and there'd be gnashing of teeth, there'd be weeping. He said that of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 8 times calling them hypocrites. Then he asked the question in verse 33, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Matthew 13, 40 through 43, he spoke of the wheat and the tares. And he said in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 8, 12, unbelievers of Israel cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22, verse 13, again the same statement. Matthew 25, verse 30, the unprofitable servant, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Luke 13, 28, he said, you sons of Abraham will be in the judgment, and you'll be cast out where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, but you will see the Gentiles, those from the north and the south and the east and the west, come and sit down with Abraham and be in blessing with him and receiving reward. But you'll be cast into outer darkness because you did not receive Christ as Savior and repent of your sins. You see, the whole message of the Bible is that the world needs to weep now over their sins instead of having to weep for all eternity because they did not receive the Lord. I want to ask you today, how many loved ones do you have that are facing this? You sitting here, the majority of you here, 99% of you probably. You look to a definite day when you know you got saved and you thank God for that and you're here in church because of that. But how many of us have some loved ones that aren't here today? And we're concerned for them. We can't know their heart. We can't judge their soul. But by their lifestyle, we believe they're probably going to hell. And unless they repent, unless they come to the Lord, I want to say to you that reaching them is part of our faithful service unto the Lord. That we do all we can. Being aware that Jesus made it plain, a prophet hath honor everywhere but in his own home. Hard to reach your own people. Hard to make a headway with them. But sometimes just the purchase of a book, or the purchase of a Bible, or the influence at the right time in their need. Being aware that we pray for them. I think we ought to renew that inviting them to church and the special days, and spend a day every week in prayer, that we do nothing but pray for the lost people we know for their souls to be saved. And pray God give us wisdom to know how to be a witness to them and to reach them before it's everlastingly too late. If we believe hell is what the Bible says it is, we ought to be busy in trying to reach people to keep them from that awful place. And it is real, my friends. It's just as real as the Bible says. And thank God so is heaven and the reward that God has for His faithful people. If we faithfully serve Him and live for Him, we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be blessed. And most of you, if you stop and think for just a moment, you're blessed beyond your previous imaginations where you are right now. God has supplied your needs. God has blessed you abundantly. We live in an age and a place where people have homes to live in and 2 automobiles to drive. I remember when my mom and dad didn't even have a telephone. They didn't have one because they couldn't afford one, and because the telephone didn't come out that far. Then when we finally got a telephone, because mom went to work somewhere, she had to be called into work, she got her a telephone, and we had to wait hours and hours and hours for the other people to get off the phone. Because it was a party line. You'd pick the phone up and say, we're on the phone right now. Yes, ma'am. You hang the phone back up. You wait an hour, you pick up, same two women still talking on the telephone. They live but a mile apart, but they talk all day long on the telephone. That was what's called a party line. We didn't have any computers. I mean, if you had an adding machine, you know, it was one of those you punch, and pull a thing down to get what it totaled up to, you know. Why were you that important? No, nobody had anything in those days. Especially in the rural areas. God has blessed us abundantly. God has blessed us with every good gift that we have. And if we're found faithful in serving Him, He'll bless us with more. And He'll put more under our charge. And He'll use us in a greater way that will bring honor and glory unto Him and bring reward to us for all eternity. But the wicked are also going to receive punishment just as sure as the righteous are going to be rewarded. And this is a biblical principle that's taught all through the Scriptures. God will bless and reward those that are faithful, obedient unto Him, and God will punish the wicked and evil who turn away from Him and who do not come at His call and receive His opportunities. Only one way of salvation, my friends, and that's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And people who reject Christ reject God's call to be saved. Let's stand together, please. Father, we ask You to bless the invitation. We pray You'll receive praise, honor, and glory in any decision that is made here today. Help us all to desire to serve You and please You and be thankful for what we have and take responsibility to do something for the Lord. And as we do, we pray, Lord, You'll guide us and direct us. Help us to be wise and faithful servants. And we look forward to the great reward. And now, Lord, we pray for the lost, those who don't know Christ as Savior, those who are living according to their self. We pray, Lord, that You'd put a roadblock in their way. You'd help them to see their need. Help them to understand how much You love them and what You've done for them, that they might come to Christ and be saved. Some might be saved, Lord, because of the great love that You have displayed for them, and their hearts are broken with Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Others might be saved because of fear, because they don't want to go to hell. They don't want to face the judgment. We leave that in Your hands, Father. Help us to be faithful witnesses and save the lost, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.